Acts 19:21, and it says these words, "After these things were ended, Paul purposed in the Spirit when he passed through Macedonia and Achaia to go to Jerusalem, saying, 'After I've been there, I must also see Rome.' And he sent unto Macedonia two of them that ministered unto him, Timothy and Erastus, but he himself stayed in Asia for a season. In the time, in the same time, there was no small stir about that way." Well, let's pray here tonight. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth of it. Thank you for the Holy Scriptures that we have. Father, we're most grateful to have the Word of God in our own language. So tonight, as we look at your holy word, I pray you guide our thoughts. And Lord, may every word be established in thee. Help me honor your Son and your word. And may the Lord Jesus have the preeminence. And encourage us, God, in thy holy ways. Give us ears to hear and eyes to see of all thy great truths your word has. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. As Apostle Paul here is on his third missionary journey, he has been in Ephesus here for 3 years and ministering the word of the Lord. And last time we looked at the miracles that the Apostle Paul had, and how evil spirits went out of those that were just his handkerchief or just whatever clothing had touched him. Just great miracles of God that the Lord has used Paul in. And then just before this verses we read, how many of those that had occult books and things that are demonically inspired, they burned them. And because the church was being purified, people were being purified, they got rid of stuff that was satanic and evil in verse 19. And the result was verse 20, "So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed." And where the word of God is, things are changed. And so as this time here, in verse 22 here, Macedonia, Timothy and Erastus, they were actually going to Corinth. During this time right here, Paul wrote the book of Corinthians. And so he wrote them. He sent Timothy and Erastus with the book of Corinthians to the Corinthian believers. But he stayed behind. And verse 23 picks up the story. No small stir about that way. This verse 24 and following is historical in nature. It's not really doctrinal in teaching, but we can learn a lot from what happened in the life of the Apostle Paul. Now, he was there in Ephesus and ministering the word of the Lord. Aquila and Priscilla had been there in the Ephesian church and Apollos, and Paul was there ministering, also teaching for many years. Well, that verse 20, no small stir about that way. You know, the Christians used to be called the way. Now, if you hear the way, what do you think about? If Christians were called the way, what does that make you think? The way of?
The right way.
Okay, the right way, okay. Okay, the right way?
The way, truth, and life.
The way, truth, and life, okay. It's more than just salvation. It's the way you live. It's who you are. This is the way. This is the way you live. This is who you are. The word Christian means a follower of Christ, a little Christ. We are those that identify ourselves with Christ. So there was no small stir about that way. There was making an impact on the culture and the society. Well, this society here, verse 24, "For a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, which made silver shrines for Diana." Does anybody have another word there instead of Diana? Okay, some translations of Artemis, that's just a Greek way of saying Diana. Okay, it's a Greek word. Same, referring to the same thing. If your Bible has Artemis, Diana, it's the same goddess there. Now, this Temple of Diana, let's talk about that for a minute. This temple was 220 years in the making. That's a long time this temple was being built. As a matter of fact, this temple of Diana had such a reputation that people all over the world would want to add something to the temple just so they could say, "I had part in this temple." Now, this temple was 250 feet wide, 420 feet long. It was one of the seven wonders of the world back then. It was world famous. I mean, this temple in Ephesus was known around the world, and people just wanted to have a part in that. And so they would give money to the temple to adorn it. So this temple was 220 years in the making. It was a very significant cultural symbol for the Ephesians. And this man, Demetrius, he made silver shrines. Now, Diana was a fertility god, and these little silver shrines were people could take home with them. They had like tours that would come through just to see the temple, and they would sell these little idols of Diana that you could take home with you. It was like their household gods. They'd take these things home with them. People all over the world would travel here and take these little statues home, and they could put them in their home and saying, I've been to the temple of Diana in the Ephesian city. Well, Demetrius, he made these things, and the silver shrines for Diana, and they brought no small gain. They made a lot of money off of this for the craftsmen. It was like the guild, union, all these craftsmen, silver guys, and silversmiths, they made these. Verse 25, when he called together the workmen, now he was observing something here, because Paul was there, and he was making a difference in the culture. And Demetrius, we don't know much about him, but we know one thing. He was observing this situation, and he didn't like what was going on. So he called together the workmen. He got a union meeting together, so to speak, of like occupation. All these silversmiths and made these idols, these little statues of Diana, the fertility cult goddess. And he said, sirs, you know that by this craft, this trade, we have our wealth. Okay, we made a lot of money off of this. Now, is this true or not? If you want to get somebody's attention, step on their wallet. Will that get their attention? You know what I'm saying? Touch their pocketbook. Will that get their attention if you start to pull money away from them? Well, that's what Paul was doing, because why was this affecting them? Well, the more people that got saved, the less people were buying idols. The more people that got saved and they became the temple of the Holy Spirit, the less went to this temple in the temple of Diana or Artemis, the less they went there. And Demetrius was noting this, that, hey, our sales are going down. You know, our revenue is going down here. Well, he calls this group together, and he says, sirs, you know by this craft we've made our wealth. Well, he had everybody's attention here because sales were down, and he was having a sales meeting, so to speak. Moreover, you see and hear that not alone at Ephesus, but almost throughout all Asia, this Paul, now, can you hear the little dig there? This Paul, you can hear that little dig right there at Paul. This Paul has persuaded and turned away much people, saying that there be no gods which are made with hands. Now, is that a true statement? That's a true statement. But did he believe that? No, he didn't believe that. And why didn't he want to believe that? Because if he believed that, well, how would that impact him? He won't be able to make any money. It's amazing. For the love of money is the root of all evil. You know, people love money. And he was concerned about the bottom line. Now, the interesting thing about his comment here about Paul, I mean, just, you know, last chapter, I mean, there was great miracles. I mean, people were being healed just by handkerchiefs and aprons and diseases are part of it. I mean, Paul had a tremendous ministry. God's power was there. People were turning to the Lord. People were going in the street and burning all their demonic books in the street. You don't think he heard that? You don't think he knew this? In verse 19, that they brought their books together and burned them before men, these books full of the occult practice. They didn't want them anymore. God's word was prevailing and people were getting saved. But he didn't want any part of that. Well, then he goes on, verse 27, so that not only this our craft, hey guys, now men identify with what they do. And some of these men, maybe this is all they did for their whole life is make these little statues. All of a sudden he's telling them, hey, you know, if this keeps happening, you guys, you're not going to have any jobs anymore. Well, these guys are thinking, that doesn't sound good. Not only this, our craft is in danger to be set at naught, but also that the temple, now this temple was huge to them, the Ephesians. I mean, this was like their landmark. People all over the world came to see it, and they wanted part of it. You know, they would adorn it in certain ways just so they can say they had part in the temple of Diana. But also that the temple of the great goddess Diana should be despised and her magnificence should be destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worship. Now, it's been 2,000 years. Would you have known anything about Diana or her magnificence if it wasn't for who? The only reason we know anything about Demetrius, Paul. You know, here he's so worried about the great temple of Diana, and 2,000 years later, it's in what? Ruins. There's nothing there anymore. Nothing there. And if it wasn't for Paul, we wouldn't have known anything about this. And the gospel that Paul preached is going all over the world today. And the Bible's the number one book in the bestseller in the whole world. And, you know, he was so concerned about the great goddess Diana should be despised and her magnificence should be destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worship. That's his perspective. Now, when they heard these things saying, they were full of wrath, and they cried out, saying, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." They were full of wrath. The whole city was filled with confusion. Having caught Gaius and Aristarchus, men of Macedonia, Paul's companion in travel, they rushed in with one accord into the theater. Now, this theater was huge. You could seat 25,000 people in this theater. How did they build the Roman theaters, the amphitheaters? You'd have a stage, and you'd have a concentric circles, and they each would get higher. And you know, you could stand on that stage, and because of acoustics, you could just talk in a normal voice, and the person at the very top could hear you with no amplifiers. That's how they built them. Well, all these people rushed in. Now, I think it was Benjamin Franklin had this definition of a mob. A mob has a lot of heads, but no brains. That's a mob, okay? A lot of heads, but no brains. And what does it say here about the mob? They were all filled with confusion, and having caught Gaius and Aristarchus, and of Macedonia, Paul's companion travel, rushed into the quarter one, into the theater. And verse 32, and some cried one thing and some another, for the assembly was confused, and the more part knew nothing wherefore they were come together. That's a mob. You don't want to be part of a mob, because they have a lot of heads but no brains, and they have a lot of anger but no sense. That's a mob. Now, what's interesting about this mob and this riot that's happening, it all started by who? Demetrius. But did he have the truth? He rejected the teaching of God. He embraced a lie, perpetuated that lie, and got others to act upon their anger, and the mob got stirred up. The whole city was filled with confusion. Now, who do you think was behind all this at a deeper level? Satan was. What's 1 Peter 5:8 say? Satan goes about what? Roaring lion, seek, devour. Who do you think Satan wanted to devour right now? Oh, but not only Christian, but which Christian? Paul. I think his sights were, because look what happened here. Verse 30, and when Paul would have entered unto the people, now Paul was thinking, hey, what a great opportunity to preach the gospel. This theater is filled with maybe 25,000 people. I want to go in there and tell them, hey, we didn't do anything wrong. Now, is there anywhere in Scripture that Paul went and made up placard signs and marched in front of the council of the Athenians in front of the temple and says, you should have no idols in this place? Did he march around like that? What was his tactic? How did Paul address the cultural ills? Yeah, but he presented what? Truth. And he preached the gospel. He didn't protest. He just shared the truth. The truth shall set you what? Free. And as these people are being set free and they embrace the truth, that's when the culture changed. That's when things changed. We can protest all we want against evil, but it's never going to change until men's hearts change. And that's what Paul did. He changed their hearts. And then Demetrius, and he got upset, and that's when this mob action started happening. And they were, but Paul was wanting to go into the theater. And Paul would have entered, verse 30. You know, our hearts can run ahead of common sense sometimes. We love God, but his disciples, his friends, didn't let him. And verse 31 says his disciples, they wouldn't let him. Let him not. And certain of the chief of Asia, of cities officials of Asia, which were his friends, sent unto him, desiring him that he would not venture himself into the theater. Now, if Satan goes about a roaring lion, what do you think an angry mob would have done to somebody if somebody from the crowd yelled out, "There's this Paul right there"? What do you think the angry crowd might have done? Killed him on that very spot. They probably would in their anger, because this Paul, Demetrius, was the one that started this chain of events here. He would have been the one that Paul would have, may have been torn limb from limb. And a very confusing crowd here. A lot of emotions, a lot of anger, but not much brains, as one person said. Verse 32, some therefore cried one thing, some another. The assembly was confused. And the more part knew not wherefore they were come together. They drew Alexander out of the multitude, the Jews putting him forward. Now, you got to understand how the Jews felt about this. Now, Paul was over here, Christian, and some of the Jews, they didn't like Paul's teaching because they rejected his message of the Messiah, the Christ. And so what the Jews want to do is they want to separate themselves from Paul and the Christians. You know, the Jews weren't, you know, behind this. But when Alexander, out of the multitude, the Jews putting forward, and Alexander beckoned with his hand, he wanted to address the crowd and made his defense to the people. When they knew he was a Jew, now, what does the Ten Commandments say for Jewish people? What's the first commandment? I have no other gods before me. They knew Jewish people didn't like idols. So from as soon as they realized he was a Jew, I don't care what he would say, he was going to try to separate himself from Paul. When they knew that he was a Jew, all with one voice for a space of 2 hours cried out, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." Now, that 2 hours they cried out, what did that do for all their emotional energy? Right, drained it, you know. Sometimes you can be all upset about something and just get all your emotions out, and then you just kind of like, oh. And that for 2 hours, it just let them vent. It just cried out for 2 hours, which, when the city clerk here, you know, after 2 hours, verse 35, excuse me, and when the town clerk, and this town clerk was appointed by Rome to be a representative there, had appealed to the people, he said, "Ye men of Ephesus, what man is there that knoweth not how that the city of the Ephesians is the worship of the great goddess Diana and the image which fell down from Jupiter? Seeing that these things cannot be spoken against, ye ought to be quiet and do nothing rash." And so what was the issue that Demetrius raised? The Ephesians and Diana, that's our goddess. We said, yeah, it's your goddess. Everybody knows that. So I took that off the table for them. You ought to be quiet. And then he appealed to their senses here after all their emotions had been drained, got all their anger out. "And you've brought hither these men, which are neither robbers of your churches nor blasphemers of your goddess. Wherefore, if Demetrius," see, he's the culprit here. He got all this stirred up. And I can't think about some of the riots in our land that we've had some culprits here that have stirred up these riots in our land. There's people out there that have got a lot of people stirred up. "Wherefore, if Demetrius and the craftsmen which are with him have a matter against any man, the law is open." So how do you handle a conflict? Very simple. The law. What does the law say? The law is open, and there are deputies, and let them and plead one another. If any inquire of any things concerning other matters, it shall be determined in what type of assembly? A lawful assembly. That's how you handle things. We are in danger from who? Rome. Be called into question for this day's uproar. There being no cause whereby we may give an account of this concourse or this disorderly gathering. When he thus spoken, he told these guys, go home. You're done. And they left. They went home. Now, what did this do for Paul and the Christian church? It vindicated them. Because they weren't protesting against the Ephesians with placards and cursing their goddess. No, they preached the truth. And how do you take care of evilness in a lie? Well, you share the truth and you push back against the lies of the devil. And so here in Acts, the church of God was vindicated. Paul was vindicated. Rome vindicated them. They weren't. But that man, Demetrius, he stirred up a lot of trouble. And it could have gotten really bad for a lot of people. And we've got to be careful today who pushes our hot buttons. Because there's people out there, they're manipulators. They'll push your hot buttons to get you all upset and get a riot started. And we've seen it in our land today. But everything should be done in a lawful and orderly manner. Historical account here. And Satan, he tries to hinder God's work by counterfeiting, by opposing, and even trying to get Paul to walk into the assembly and use people's anger against him to destroy him. But God protected him during this time. Anybody have any thoughts about this Acts 19 here? Any insights in today's culture and riots? And are riots a good thing? No. No, they don't settle anything.
Do is just stand up for truth and what's right, whether it's doctrine, God's word, you know, or even political, there's going to be trouble.
Yes.
Because they don't like it.
Yes.
Satan, unbelievers, they don't like it, and so they're going to cause trouble.
Yes.
And Jesus even said that they're going to hate you. They hate me, they're gonna hate you.
Yes.
There's just gonna be trouble.
Yes, that is so true. When you were saying that, Joanna, there's a verse in Proverbs 29:27. An unjust man is an abomination to the just, and he that is upright in the way is an abomination to the wicked. Is that true? Do you know what I'm saying? There can never be unity with light and darkness. It doesn't mix. And an unjust and a just person cannot have unity because the unjust person always wants a just person to conform to their unjust ways, and an unjust person won't do that. And Proverbs 29:27. And I read that, I thought, boy, it's just like our culture. They call for unity, but there can be no unity. But we keep sharing the truth, and we are the way of righteousness. All righty, well, let's close here in prayer for some other comments. Dear Lord, thank you for what we looked at here tonight. And God, may we be peacemakers in this troubled world. And Lord, thank you how you delivered Paul from the snare of Satan, wanting to destroy him and the work of God. Father, may we be wisest as children of light to walk in the light, God. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us to honor you in this crooked and perverse generation we live in. So Lord, help us to honor you, God, and be strengthened in the ways of the Lord, and to take a stand for righteousness. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.